Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. And I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow my knees and cry,
Oh, morning. This is Joe Woody calling tonight from Melbourne, Florida. Had some issues to take care of over here, so I'm on the other side of the state. And I was just telling Nathan I'm having some phone issues, so I'm hoping that my phone doesn't give out while we're talking. I'm not sure where Miss Marilyn and Nathan are at. I mean, Peter are at tonight, but Nathan said he was going to go ahead and get us going, so we will go ahead and begin the study for tonight. And I want to thank those of you who are here or who are, I don't know how this all this works, but if you're listening or with us tonight, I want to thank you for being a part of the study. And if you will, we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get the study going. Father, I want to thank you for this privilege I have tonight of sharing your word. These two wonderful ladies in the book of Exodus, brave, brave women. And I pray that as we look at their life tonight, that we will learn from them, learn what they did, cause them to make such a difference in your word and in your, literally in your kingdom, Father. These were two seemingly insignificant people that made eternal differences in our lives tonight. As I teach this lesson, as I give this scripture, it is because these two women did the right thing. And I pray tonight that we will learn from the few simple things that they did that made such a difference. Bless the study, the reading of your word, those who are participating. And I pray for the word to do its work, that if there's one who needs something special from this lesson tonight, I pray that the things you've given to me will be a blessing to them. I bless you now and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're in the book of Exodus, Exodus 1. You've probably heard this scripture a lot of times. I know in my life I probably wouldn't be able to number the times that I've heard this, but I've never heard much teaching until just lately on these two ladies that we're going to look at tonight. As we begin this, we'll set it up for the scene that we're going to be looking at and for the great event that happened in this book, Exodus chapter 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And this is giving the history of, or the names of the 12 tribes that remember they sold their brother Joseph, these boys did, and he went into Egypt before them. And this is setting up the time now that they're all gone. Verse 6 says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." So these people that we're seeing in these verses, they don't have a leader. In verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed or grew exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." They went in as 70 people and had now just the population of the Hebrew children had exploded. But the issue was things had changed. The people who were their leaders, who brought them to this place, were all gone. They had all died. So a big change had come into the Hebrew people. And then in verse 8, we see a change that had come into Egypt, the land where they were. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. this man, this new king, doesn't give his name. This is interesting because it does not name. And at this time, he is the most powerful man in the world, in the known world. But if you'll notice, his name is not mentioned. But it lets us know that he did not know why, or did not know the man that led all of these, this Hebrew nation into his kingdom, into where he ruled. So it says in verse 8, and he said to his people, behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He had taken notice that they had exploded, that these people were not like his people, they were different. Verse 10 says, Come on, let us deal wisely or shrewdly or schemingly, if you will, with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. He's looking now at numbers. He's looking at what he can see. And he says if the enemy attacks them, these people would see their opportunity to join the enemy. They're more than the people of Egypt and would defeat them. So he says we need to get a plan and to decide what we're going to do to get rid of these Hebrew people. So in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh, again, didn't name the Pharaoh, but built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. These were storage areas where the grain, where things for commerce were built and stored there. And these Hebrew people, under the strict supervision of the Egyptian taskmasters, made them build this. Verse 12, it gets worse. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And it says, and they were grieved, talking about the Egyptian people, because of the children of Israel. The more that they tried to hurt them, the stronger these people became. So then it says in verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. That word means under hardship, adversity, suffering. They were obstinate to them, and they did their best to make it as hard on them as they could. Verse 14 testifies, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. In other words, they made it just harder and harder on them. Then in verse 16, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah, P-U-A-H. I think it's pronounced Puah, best I could discern. And he approaches these two women. Now, there were more than 600,000 males in the Hebrew nation. So these two women did not deliver all of those babies. The thought here is that there was probably a guild where these women were the representatives, and he called them in. Interesting now, if you will, to see that they're named and the king of Egypt is not. A very significant notation there. So he says to them, the king says to them, and he said, when you do the office of the work of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools or the places where the babies are born, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And this plan doesn't make a lot of sense because the boys were the ones who would do the hardest work. But in the king's thinking, I'm sure, you couldn't have babies if you didn't have boys. So he's getting rid of what he thinks is the cause of the population explosion. But we see a very interesting thing here in verse 17. And this is the, if you will, the cornerstone of what these women believed and the change that they made because of what they believed. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Now, if you can stop and think of this just a minute, here are two insignificant women who have confronted the strongest leader at that time in the world. And they feared God more than they feared this king. This is an amazing verse in the Bible. And they did not kill the children, but saved them alive. We're going to see in just a minute what their names mean. Their names are very significant. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" And I'm sure that was with some strong language, because they were in total defiance of what he had asked for. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively or quick and are delivered ere the midwives come in and to them. And they gave this answer, this quick, if you will, clever answer. They said, "We're not fast enough. We don't get there in time. The Hebrew women are not slow in delivery. And when we come in, the baby's already born." Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." So he went to his own people to finish what he thought he told these women to do. And since they did not do it, and it's amazing that he didn't take their lives except for the grace of God and the protection of God. But I want you to notice two or three things about this situation and this conversation. You know that these midwives expressed this order, this command, to those, even probably to leadership or to those who had some sort of leadership in the Hebrew nation. And they were probably advised, don't make them mad. Don't just do what they say, or don't, in other words, don't make waves. And how many times in your life and in your witness as a Christian have people warned you that you shouldn't say anything? Don't speak up. Don't speak out. Don't make waves. Just go with the flow. Don't cause trouble. But these women give us the key for a victorious Christian life in verse 17. They feared God. And then down in verse 20, we notice what God does with people who fear him. He dealt well with them. Let's look at these ladies' names for just a minute. The name Shiphra occurs once in the Bible, and it's where we see it here. There are derivatives of that name, but this is the only time that it's used here. Again, these women were probably part of a guild where the midwives came together and worked together, and they were probably probably hundreds, maybe 100 or so of these women who worked among Hebrew children to deliver their babies. And the chances are very good, probably, that these two never actually met, but the affairs of these messages were delivered through ministers, and they may not have like stood together. In other words, each one of them made this decision on her own, which is even more unbelievable with what they did. But her name means pleasing to the eye. which and it's like seeing a beautiful picture unveiled, and you see the beauty of it. That her name has that connotation. It means it's very beautiful to in the eye of the beholder. It also comes from the root word that's used for military, meaning a ram's horn. That use of the word is used 70 times, and it was blown to activate battle and to command to give the charge command. Another use for it was to call people to worship. So her name is a very strong name, but it's a pleasing has a pleasing beauty. And when you think of military that obeys its commander and gets the job done, that is a beautiful thing. And when you think of being used to call people to worship, that too is a beautiful thing. So she has a very strong name. The word Pua, P-U-A-H, and I pray I'm not destroying that with this southern drawl that I have. It means to shine or radiate. It's the ability to stand out, to be a light. It also has a root word that's connected to the mouth and the ability to speak. So here's Pua with this shining, radiant personality in her name, but also with the ability to speak, for which they both did and spoke against the strongest man at that time in the world. Would you agree with me that this is indeed a significant portion of Scripture? And what it means to us today as believers, if these women had caved and did what they were asked to do, they could have destroyed the very birth line of Jesus. And yet they stood and did the right thing. And then look what it says again, that it came to pass, because in verse 21 and 21, God dealt well with them, and the people multiplied and grew stronger. And because they feared God, it's mentioned there again that he made them houses. We're going to look at that in just a minute and see what that means to us. As I've mentioned before, noteworthy in this passage is that the king of Egypt is not named, and yet here are these two seemingly insignificant women, and both of them are called by their name. How can we apply this reading to our lives tonight? And this goes for men too. It's not just for women. This is a good lesson for men who may be listening or taking part in this program. Verse 17 tells you where their strength was. That they feared God. Number one, they knew who they were committed to. Now they were in captivity. This was while they were slaves in Egypt. They were not what we would call free women, and yet they displayed more of the attributes of a free woman, free women, than most women who are free do. These women were very strong, and the first thing that we notice, and we can apply this to our life also, they were committed to God. Probably not something that they adhered to when this situation came up. This was the way these women had lived their life. You don't get this kind of strength in one confrontation. So there were probably many issues because of the civilization, because of the lay of the land of that day, that they had made many decisions because they feared God. They did not go with the flow. And I pray that we as women and men who may be listening or taking part in this will recognize that the number one and most foremost thing in your life is your commitment to God. That's where your strength, that will save you just hundreds of heartache if you're committed to God. And when others tempt you to do wrong, or when you're tempted from your own self or from the enemy, this commitment to God will hold fast, will be your anchor, will be where you can, as they say, tie your life, anchor your life, and will save you many heartaches. The second thing that I noticed from these two women was they depended on God to help them in their response. Remember, as we read in verse 19, when they had to respond to the king, this was a very clever answer. This was one that I'm sure they were led by God's Spirit as they gave this reply. They didn't lie, but they were quick and said to the Pharaoh, or to his representatives, because these Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively, they are quick, and these children are already born when we get there. Now, the command was that when they were born to throw them in the river to kill them. And so they had even kind of skirted that in that reply. But in their response to the king, they depended on God to help them. We have that same resource today, even more so, because we have the Word of God, which gives us answers to many or all of the questions, if you will, in our lives. They didn't have the whole Word of God like we do, but they listened to the voice of the Lord as He spoke in their heart. We can do the same thing as the Spirit of God who lives in us speaks to us, and He will speak His Word. He will never go, the Holy Spirit of God will never tell you anything that's not the Word of God. And so we have that resource that they also had. They depended on God for the answer to this powerful man. Now, I don't think these women were flippant. I don't think they were smart-alecky in these replies. I think they were very firm, very resolute, and very respectful. They were not going to do it, and they had made their mind up, and their answer displayed that resolute attitude that they had already had made. The third thing that I saw with them was they made a significant contribution to their survival and God's plan for the Redeemer to be born. Now, like I mentioned before, had they caved and not done what they should have done, can you imagine what this would have done to the lineage that would come, that would produce our Savior, had they been careless or afraid? This can be true. This is going to kind of blow some of you away. But this is true for every one of us who hears this tonight. We can be the catalyst for eternal differences in lives as we teach our children about God and His wonderful plan of salvation for them and teach others that. I don't know how many teachers may be listening or taking part in this, but I pray that if you are, you will realize the great influence that you have to make a significant contribution to the survival of God's kingdom and for the people who will come to Christ because of your teaching, His Word. I pray that this will encourage you Are you teaching your child or your children the importance of their relationship with God? Are you letting them see God work in your life? Do you, when things happen in your life that you know God has done, do you share that with them? Do you let them know the difference God makes in your relationship with Him? If you don't, I plead with you tonight and encourage you tonight to let your children know the difference that God makes in your life, in your daily life, in decisions, the reason you do the things that you do. Remember the words in Deuteronomy 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. And thou, and look at this, and thy son, and thy son's son, in other words, your children and your grandchildren, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and it's the same thing that God says to us, hear, O America, hear, O South Carolina, hear, Florida, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And remember, Jesus told us that this is the first and foremost commandment, and he said the second is likened to it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So this is Deuteronomy, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, before you can teach about the child's relationship to God, you need to have your relationship established. It will be in your heart. And then this is how we are to teach. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. In other words, you can see how it guides your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house, in other words, where you live, and on thy gates. That's where the government is. We need to write these things where we won't forget them, the words of God, and so that it will guide us and guide our children. And God said we should teach diligently in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. We talk of them when we sit in the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. And what the Lord is saying there is to don't miss a teachable moment, to be prepared all the time to teach our children. And that's who these women were saving. They were saving the future generation, and they had their lives so established that they could stand against the strongest man on the earth. This teaching that I just read from Deuteronomy, it says to me, my first responsibility in raising my child and helping with my grandchild is to make sure that my relationship with God is very clear to them. It's even more to them than how they see me behave in the church. What I do at home, my behavior at home, and what I teach my child and my grandchild at home is more important than what I teach at church. If my son and my granddaughter cannot tell you that I'm a Christian, then I shouldn't try to. How many children see their parents and their grandparents one way at home and another way at church or on their jobs? That's a terrible thing for children to see. and to have to say about their parents is that they're one way when they're with other people and another way when they're at home. And yet how many of you who are church leaders can testify to the cries that you see from children, from wives, from husbands, that the parent or the spouse is not at home what they appear to be at church. The most important relationship that you, after the one that you have with God through salvation is His Son, is to live that out before your children and your grandchildren, to live it out at home. That should be your focus as a believer, to be sure that you are who you tell your children or who you to others that you are at home. And I pray that this will be a reminder, if you will, and encouragement to do that. The next thing that I see in this reading was that these women were rewarded richly because of their faithfulness to God. It says that the Lord dealt well with the midwives, and it came to pass, verse 21, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. What do most women want in life? What do most women that you know? Hello? What do they want? And it's home. It's a place where they can love and be loved and serve their husbands and their children, and then share times of fellowship with people they love, with their family members and their extended family at church. I don't know a woman in my acquaintances that doesn't treasure her home because of what she shares with her family and with those that she loves outside of her family. I think this statement in verse 21 means even more than that. I think it means that God made their lives stable and safe. Where do we feel most stable and safe? And it's in our home. And what do we as women and the men listening, what do we want more than that, than to be safe and stable in our homes? Verse 22 ends with the king now had to turn to this awful massacre of children over to his own people. It gives a victory for the midwives. They won. They were no longer required to do that because they stood up. They defied the order given for them to do that and refused to bow, refused to give in to the king. As we leave this account, I would like to give you one more encouraging thing about this scripture. The king demanded that the boys be thrown into the river, where if they didn't drown, they were devoured by the crocodiles that inhabited the Nile. I want you to think for just a minute. Remember when Moses' mother built the little cradle, the little ark, the little basket? She put him in that same river of death. And it became the means to reveal the deliverer. Moses' mother put him in the river that he would have been thrown into. She willingly put him into that river so that God could complete His plan in Moses' life to send him to deliver his nation. Now, the Bible says that in Hebrews that his parents saw that he was a beautiful child, that there was something different about him. I don't know at the time that she had him, if she knew that he would be a deliverer. I don't know that. When we get to heaven, we can ask Jochebed that. But when she put him in that basket, she knew that something was different about his life. And she put him in that river that would have been his death, that gave him his life and caused him to be picked up by the one of the daughters of the Pharaoh and raised by them, given this education in the world, best education available in that day, and to raise him up to be that great deliverer. I don't know how much of that his mother knew, but she knew there was something in him that demanded her to do all she could to give him life. And she trusted God to take care of that. And look what God did to her obedience. So here are three very strong women in this first two chapters of Exodus that give us a wonderful example for being obedient and doing the things that the Lord has told us to do. And I pray tonight that this lesson has been an encouragement to you. I pray that Brother Peter and Marilyn are okay. And I thank you for your attention. I thank Nathan for helping me on the air tonight, and pray that my phone held up. I don't know. So I pray everything went well with that. We'll close with a word of prayer. Nathan, I'll turn it back over to you after I pray.
Let me finish it.
What did you say?
Go ahead. You can go ahead and pray.
Okay. I thought you said something else to me. Okay, Nathan, thank you. And thank you for helping me through this tonight, okay? This is
my pleasure. My pleasure.
Okay, thank you. Father, I thank you for Nathan. I thank you for my brother who helps us with this broadcast, and one that I really don't understand all how it works, but I thank you that he does and makes it available. We pray for Brother Peter and Marilyn that things are well with them, and pray that you continue to bless their ministry there in California. Use them to make eternal differences in people's lives. Thank you for these two wonderful ladies tonight that are strong, strong women. And through these few words, all we know is that they said that they were not going to destroy those babies, and said that to the most powerful man on earth, and you gave them favor and blessed their lives because of their obedience. Help us to learn and to appreciate the value of our obedience. How you work in those who are obedient doesn't always mean that things are smooth and easy for us, but it means it's always right and we're happy. We're happy because we obeyed you. So I bless you tonight for this dear word, these dear ladies, and pray that we use them in our lives as examples of what godly women should be, and stand as they did, doing right against all odds, doing the right thing. I bless you, my Father, your wonderful God, good Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name for the power you give us to work in your Holy Spirit. For it's in his name I pray tonight. Amen. Love you, Nathan.
Love you, too. Take care,
and see
now.
I will. See you in a month.
Okay, then.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you. Love you.
Love you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. I got to find a song now. Oh.
What's